in verse 28, but 28 goes with chapter 17, and that will happen next week. So it's verses 13 through 27. I will say this, there is, we're reading about Jesus in the land of Israel walking and talking with his people, and a statement I want to make before we pray and study the Word of God, teach and learn. This, the confusion about who are the real Jewish people, there shouldn't be any confusion about it. You know, Tucker Carlson asks Mike Huckabee, who are the real Jewish people, with the inflection that they're not necessarily the Jewish people. You can't trace them. If they didn't come directly from Israel and be there, what's the, you know, maybe we should do a DNA test kind of discussion. Like, I think the Nazis knew who the Jews were. I think the Arabs knew who the Jews were when they chased them out of all their nations in 1930s and 1940s. I think the Spanish knew who the Jews were. You get what I'm saying? I don't know why Mike Huckabee didn't say that. I don't know what happened to him or where he is on clarity of mind. I don't want to judge him on that, but I'm talking about an interview that happened that I obviously have passion about because it speaks to where we are in this world. And there's all these podcasters. Yep, they're not the real Israel. It's not because they're good and wonderful people and they're better than other people. They're not. It's not that their government's good and great. And you don't need a DNA test to tell that there's a Jewish nation that came from Jewish people that were anciently the people there. That's absolutely ridiculous, and there's a bent behind it. There's a bent behind it. Do they do, does their government do any underhanded things through Mossad? Does the United States do any underhanded things through the CIA? What are we talking about here? We're talking about one nation that is coming under attack. And then so I'm letting you see my emotion. And it's not because I'm Jewish, it's because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and realize that people are being blinded. I can't say I have no Jewish sense. Okay, I am a Jewish guy. However, and I get rejected by Jewish people. I've been mocked by Jewish people. So what? I've been mocked by non-Jewish people. What? Why is it all, if the Jews do anything wrong, it means they're the evil ones versus everybody else? That's not the point. God made a promise to Abraham, and I wish Mike Huckabee would have said yes, and it came through Isaac. Not just all, because actually there's this belief that anybody who would of any background from Abraham is in the promise, and that's not true. They're loved by God just like you are, you Gentile friends of mine. You're loved by God, but there is distinct people that have kept their identity by miraculous intervention of God through history. And so I let you see my passion because I also want you to know that here's what I do with that. I let it out on you, which is great when you have a crowd because like... When do you get to do this? And then I take a step back. About last week, blindness is blindness. And the world is walking in exactly what God said would happen, and there would be a rejection of Israel and the Jewish people. So why am I scandalized by it? I had just really hoped that I'm going to put out a paper. I went late at night. I went and started making the paper, all the promises to the Jewish people from ancient through all time that coincide with the church being here. And it's not that the church replaces Israel. And I'll have it out for you in 2 weeks because I want to be here when I do it. And I'll be gone next week. And Dave will be teaching that next section. I'll be in Florida doing a Passover at a church down there. Gail and I have never been to Florida. We hate to go during February. So, but I will also change subjects now and just say to you that Dave did a wonderful, I don't know how well I do, but I love Passover because I love seeing Jesus in it, and that's tradition. And I have two more things to say that two ladies here will go, I can't believe he forgot it, but I didn't. Okay, I just remembered two things I need to do. Please invite people. Think about, pray about people you could invite, even if you've been to Passover. Who would you love to see come? And they might come with you. So just think and pray about that, okay? Expand your borders. Everything we do that includes anybody that we can bring to help them hear the gospel and get to know Jesus. Rub shoulders with you because I believe in you. I believe in the people in this body are loving and kind and gracious. And can I borrow $10? Okay, so... Okay, Becky has asked that you let the Rosenbergers know if you're coming to the Fiddler on the Roof movie, because if it gets too big of a group, they might move it here with the big screen. Isn't that right? Okay. Number two is some people have asked Tina about their end of the year giving letters, and they did go out and they went out on email. So check your email, and if you didn't get one, talk to Tina. Also, in 2 weeks from today, we'll be installing, in the sense of praying over our new deacons, and we'll also be giving out the yearly budget and the financial statement of our church. It's a little late this year because of us in leadership trying to really get things better and better, and it's very exciting how God has blessed and allowed us to be here for it. You might not realize that our rent, we rent, and our rent has not gone up in how many years, Gail? 16? 2005 is 20. That's when we moved. 20. Well, the first year it was lower, and we graduated it to the level they said. They came back to us once and said, we need to raise your rent. And we said, that's fine, we'll move. And because we just didn't feel at that time that we should pay more. And they said, no, you're great tenants. We'll go month to month with a two-month you notice on each side. So they could come to us anytime. So you got 2 months. We got been 20 years. 20 years. That's pretty. That's like, have prices gone up for houses and rent where you live? That's the hand of God, his grace on us. So that's just one of the blessings. So I got all that out of my system. Did I get those announcements? Okay. So Matthew 16, verses 13 through 27. Lord, you're the one that said that scoffers and mockers would come, and that we ought not be scandalized by it. Sometimes they're our own family members. Sometimes they're friends. Sometimes they're coworkers. Sometimes they're online. But, you know, for us, it's kind of like, you know, just buck up. But for our brethren in foreign countries where they're being persecuted, it's hardly a lightweight thing. And it's not lightweight to us when family members reject us or other people for our faith. But none of this is a surprise or something you lied to us about. You told us the exact truth about all of this. And Lord, we do pray for the church in persecuted lands, all of them, that you would meet them and strengthen them. And Lord, as we look at a world situation where the United States has more military buildup in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean and surrounding, in the Gulf, than since the Iraq War, this is significant. Thank you that we don't look at it like, well, at least I'm safe because I know Jesus. We look at it, thank you that I'm safe, I know Jesus. And Lord, let me reach people with the gospel, because who knows what's going to happen next. But we pray your hand on Israel. We pray your hand on people, Christians. We pray your hand on people who are going to come to you in Muslim countries or in Israel or in communist countries. We pray that you would save many, many souls. We pray that our hearts and minds would be clear, and this is in our life. We're going to be taught today to lay it down at your feet by your word. And Lord, we are not smarter than you. So we pray that we would listen to you carefully. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever have that like epiphany of something you should already know very clearly? I mean, did you ever tell God, you know, God, I'm smarter than you? You've never said those words, probably. I'm just assuming. But have you ever acted like you're smarter than God? Quite a few times, right? Of Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus, I'll read it first, then we'll show you a little. I actually got a picture for you. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So they have walked south and eastward from where they were with the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman. And let's have that picture up in this place in Gail and I have actually been there, and I don't know how well you can see it. It's better if I look here from the glare. On that flat spot where the steps go up and all around there is actually there can be water, like about 6 inches to a foot of water, and there's water coming out because this is where the headwaters of the Jordan are fed by Mount Hermon. There's waterfalls. It's beautiful. And there's also, and I don't know why it's dry there, you know, when it's dry, when it's not, but in the sides of those wall of this big rock cliff kind of goes way up like a little mini El Capitan. And these little indentions and carvings are for, first of all, Canaanite gods for Baal, and then also the Greeks called him Pan. And they have little Pans up there, not Pan. The name is Pan. And you can't really see it on there, but those are just some of the carvings in there. And that, thank you for that picture. And you would go to the base of that mountain, and it seems clear that he was like right in this general area at least. And on the hills of his miraculous healings and feeding of thousands, he goes to this location where much ancient demonic worship happened here. And he picks this moment, this place, to say to his disciples, so whom you're listening, you got your ear to the ground, who do people say that I am? And the answer kind of makes sense if you believe in resurrection, not reincarnation, because they're talking about the same person coming back as the same person. It isn't perfect. It's weird. But it's also, John the Baptist, Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. He's one, and there's other people like him thought this is a if you will, reincarnation of, a resurrection of. You know, John's message was, of course, pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus, right? But John's message included much more. You know, he's the one that spoke morally to Herod. That's why he got killed, for saying it's wrong for you to take your brother's wife. And you soldiers should not extract extra money from people. And you people of Israel need to live righteous lives and stop your sinning. He was kind of a moral truth teller, and giving a message to an immoral world. And you know, some churches build everything they do as the main focus is speaking truth morally to an immoral world. Do you remember Jerry Falwell? I mean, Liberty, a good came out, but he said himself, the moral majority. And I don't know where the balance is. Don't think that I think I know that we're in the perfect place and I have been through my life. I wonder if I've done enough in many areas, okay? I thank God for his mercy and grace. But he said, towards the end of his life, he says, I wish I would have just stuck with preaching the gospel instead of building that whole organization. Did political thing, and politicians would give you promises and then they'd fail them. And he said, and he's the guy who did it, that it didn't really work. Now, the world has changed, and I thank God for some of the fighting evil in the public square, standing up for truth. I would not suggest we shouldn't do that. I'm talking about how you, as a church, you can get completely absorbed by one thing or another, and some people would get absorbed with a John the Baptist church. Every week is about some moral issue of right and wrong. Now, the moral issues should come up, and we should talk about them, and we should talk straightforwardly and honestly, so we shouldn't shy away. But then the other people, some people say you're Elijah. Ooh, Elijah. Prophet of power. Calls down fire from heaven. Performs miracles. Gets fed weird food by birds. And some churches would tend to, some Christians and churches go, yeah, man, I want to be the Elijah church. you know, built on miracles and the Holy Spirit's work. And like, that's the whole thing. If you go to church that day and there wasn't a tingling down your spine of some special event that happened, some miraculous moment, something, whoo, then you didn't go to church. Yeah, I don't think that's the focus. I think that we do need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you? And God does miracles, and I've experienced many, and I don't want to be, I haven't been perfect there either. But I don't think I can make my focus the Elijah church, you know. And not everybody does this. I'm saying it can happen. And then some churches build on Jeremiah. Well, you're Jeremiah. They say you're Jeremiah. Well, Jesus wept, not just for Lazarus, but he would later weep over Jerusalem, and he had a tenderness. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He just had a great compassion for the lost of Israel. And some people believe, well, that's the most important point. In fact, that's the only point, is that, you know, you've got to reach the lost. If you're not directly focused on evangelism, every moment, every breath, you're just not doing it. Should we be evangelistic? Absolutely. Can you be make everything about that? I'm not so sure. When it talks in Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. It doesn't really say evangelism, because evangelism was a natural outreach of those things. And I don't think I have this down. You know, now listen to me. I have it exactly right. Okay. I'm just saying, some people build on morals and behavior and miracles and power. And each are an important function of the giftings that God gives to the body of Christ. But when Jesus asks, whom do you say that I am? Peter goes for the gold. Peter pipes up quickly. You're the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus honors Peter's statement and his insight and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This isn't your human mind thinking. This is my Father in heaven has given you Holy Spirit insight and knowledge of this truth. And as Jesus declares Peter to be supernaturally, heavenly illuminated from the Father, to see that Jesus is the whole thing. And Jesus is the desire of our church, is to be a Jesus church above everything else. It's all about him. And that's what he said when he took the disciples in Luke 24 through the scriptures and said, all these scriptures from Moses through all the prophets are all talking about me. And when he said, if I'm lifted up, of course, that was on the cross, I will draw all men to me. And then through the preaching of the gospel, we would point to Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Sub-issues doesn't mean we don't deal with those issues. But the focus is the person. We don't worship a style, a pattern, a list of rules. We worship a risen, living Savior who lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, when Jesus talks to him, he says, you're Peter. Well, that's the name. His name was Cephas, is the Aramaic of Peter, Petros, small stone in the Greek. But his family name, his given name, was Simon. So he's got three names. Now, he doesn't really, but Jesus changes his name, and Cephas is also Simon, is the Hebrew or Aramaic, and it's questioned. Hearing, you know, Simeon, his name meant hearing, God's heard me, said Leah when she bore Simeon, the given name, or when somebody had Simeon. I can't remember if it was her or her handmaid. So at the base of this giant stone mountain, Peter speaks truth, and Jesus amends it. And then he says, but upon this rock, Petra. Peter's name is Petros, O-S on the end of it in the Greek. Small stone, upon this rock. I guess I should have had you keep it up, don't, but I'm just saying. Upon this, you know, looking at the rock versus the rock, but he's talking about the rock of what? Of his declaration as the Messiah. On this rock, me, I will build my church. But if Peter had buttons on his tunic, they would have been popping off when Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you." Pop, 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 pop. Well, you can just see Peter. Hey, guys, remember all us talking about who's the greatest? It's settled now, right? It's settled. I'm the greatest. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? The reality is it's not about Peter. It's about Jesus as Messiah. He will build his church on himself. He is the foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid than Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians and in Corinthians. Scripture offers nothing that would lead you to think there's, and for our Catholic friends, we're not better than, it's not who's better or worse. It's we believe in the scriptural principles that we read here, and it needs to be addressed because there's confusion about it, and somebody will ask me, and why didn't I cover it? So I will. The scripture provides nothing that would lead you to think that there's such a thing as a pope, one head bishop, and then a succession beyond him. And that's not a scriptural teaching that we understand. It's Acts 15, in a big moment at the church, and Peter's there. James gives the final word, and he seems to be the authority at the head of that structure of the gathering of those Christian Jews in Jerusalem. In Galatians 2, Paul rebukes Peter in front of the whole community for his duplicity and the way he's acting and his hypocrisy. We're not saying Peter's a lame, bad guy. We're just saying he's a man. And Paul rebuked him publicly for misleading the people because he was doing it publicly. And Peter, if himself, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, calls himself a fellow elder. Peter, a fellow elder with all of you. That's how he calls himself. I'm your brother and your fellow elder. And in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, we have this one for you. Coming to him as to a living stone, Peter's talking about Jesus and the rock. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And he's also following with the Old Testament scriptures that talk about that. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was honored highly among the apostles. We're not here to diss Peter. We love Peter, and we don't diss him. And he was honored in some very profound ways, which is why, why there's an issue. But Pope, it means the supreme. Oh, it means Papa, but the pontiff, the whole thing there, the supreme, full, immediate, and universal leader who has, then after him comes the next and the next, and you always are under the authority of the church from the beginning through an apostolic succession. And high churches, Orthodox churches, believe strongly in that succession, and we don't as a church. In the Reformation, the Protestants were protesters to the Pope's authority and demands, and the Church's view that above Scripture was men who got to give edicts. And there's more to that story, obviously, and some of you know it really well. I'm not going to do a long thing here. But sola scriptura, you ever hear that term, is the cry of the Reformation. It's just the scripture is the final authority, believing in the continuity of the apostles' teaching. Not a man, but the gospel going forward under the apostles' teaching rather than the succession of bishops, with the Bible as the ultimate and sole authority. Now, the Catholics can point to all the divergence and challenge and distance between Protestant churches over doctrine. You know, like, you guys all don't agree. They can do that. It's kind of true about some things. But that doesn't negate that Scripture is the final authority. Just because people mess up and get bent into a certain direction or not, it just challenges us to walk in humility and to dedicate ourselves to the essentials of the Christian faith. Could you tell someone, I shouldn't even do this because I'm not prepared to go through it right now. That's a bad, so, but I will say on the essentials of the Christian faith, I think that the most basic one is Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He's fully God, fully man. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he was able to be the sacrifice for us on the cross. And only through him and his blood shed for us and confessing and believing in your heart that he is Lord is your salvation. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. There's a little bit more, but it's not how were you baptized? It's not an essential. It's important. Something can be important, but not absolutely the issue of are you saved or not. Are you with me? Are you understanding? So the church generally, in most of Protestantism, has that part down, but not always. We need to be very humble and yet dedicate ourselves to the essentials of the faith. And so when I meet somebody who only wants to talk about some non-essential aspect and force their view, I usually at some point walk away. I'm not going to get into hours of discussion about a fine point of Christianity with somebody whose only issue is to make a fine point the point, because that's unhealthy. You know, do you know Jesus? What's he done for you? Do you love him? Has he forgiven you? He's forgiven me. Isn't he great? What's he done for you? Well, he showed me this is the truth about this subject. Great. See you later. I'm not going to strive. Even if I agree with them, I've met people I agree with, and I can tell they want to talk about it, and they want me to then go to talk with them to everybody else about it, and we're going to do a tour, get a bus. That's not what we're about. We're about pointing to Jesus, you know. And there is, I have a lot of issues that I have opinions and firm belief about. You know that. But the main issue is, do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? And so, well, Rick, what about the keys to the kingdom? Peter's often depicted in paintings, you know, and joke cartoons with the keys to the kingdom and sitting at the gate, the pearly gates, right? Yeah. Welcoming people into heaven. Did you hear? I'm told it's a true story. I don't think so. But about the Labrador Retriever, the German Shepherd, and the cat that went up to the gates of heaven. And Peter's there. And Peter says to the lab, so tell me what you believe. And the lab says, I believe that we should cuddle with our person all the time and be very close to them and comfort them. Oh, that's great. Once you enter in at the right, the German Shepherd, he says, what do you believe? He goes, I believe we need to be loyal to our human and protect them against anything. Well, that's great. You enter in at the left. And then the cat. Cat, what do you believe? I believe you're in my seat. I just felt you needed a break for a minute. It might have actually been told where I heard it, where it was God, but I felt that would be, I couldn't do that. I had to give Peter. Okay, so anyway. But you could do that too, yeah. So Peter was used by God. God opened many doors, important doors through him, to the Jewish people. Who's the guy that stood up in Acts 2:30 and began to preach 2:38 and 39, repent and believe the gospel, and it was towards the end of his speech, 3,000 got saved. It was Peter. We honor Peter's leadership and God's blessing on him and his evangelistic gift. And who was it in Acts chapter 10 was the first one to preach to Gentiles? It was Peter. This is what gives credence to thinking, oh, well, he's elevated. But he's honored. But again, the foundation of the church is not Peter or any man. And those keys are the gospel that goes through, you know, Gail and I have the same keys to our house. It's not I just have the key and she doesn't. We both have keys because together we are under the authority of that house that has been given to her and to me to open those doors, you know. And it's the doors, it's the key of the gospel that is given. And Cornelius, Peter wasn't even trying to unlock the door. God was unlocking the doors. Peter was proclaiming the gospel in a situation he didn't understand. But Jesus also commanded them not to make him known at this time. And that's an interesting thing. They're getting closer. They're now moving. This is their moving towards Jerusalem for the last time. They've been traveling up and down. How many times we don't know for sure how much travel happened. But now this is, Jesus set his face, it tells us, in another place to head to Jerusalem. He's very clear. He knows the schedule. He knows what's coming. And he begins to talk to his disciples. The focus now changes dramatically. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus, there's no separation here with your little separations, you know, don't think of that. "You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works." There, we're not doing verse 28. It is part of his speaking, so that's why it's there. Well, let's read it. "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There's a direct connection to the next section, of course, but I'm trying to stay focused on this moment, Jesus' focus changes to talk about the completion of his mission, the cross. And as the cross came closer, Jesus spoke of it more. And Peter is so, if I may, Peter is so in the spirit, you know, like. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said to me? And then Jesus talks about suffering, and Peter's like, Peter goes, jumps in front of Jesus. "No! Just stay back. I got this. I got this." He's passionate. He's as sincere as a man can be. He didn't want to see Jesus suffer. He doesn't understand it, but bam! "Satan, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is full." Mindful, your mind is full of the things of men. Can we examine this and can we learn from this? The thing in their minds through the God of this world, the God of the subconscious mind, it doesn't mean he lives in your brain and controls it, but there's a flow in human fallen nature that is patterned and dominated by Satan's flow of small g godhood in this world. And these things that you're thinking are under Satan's dominion, and it's his desire to short circuit God's plan of salvation. Peter, don't you dare be a willing participant to that. I stand against that. That's Satan. And he calls him Satan, but we know he doesn't believe that Peter is Satan. How do I know that? Just read the rest of the story, and you know he doesn't. It's not that challenging. He's making a strong point so that everybody will snap their heads and go, so what is light and what is darkness? Paul clarifies this issue, and then we'll really try to dig into it for the time we have. In Romans 8, 5 through 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Did you see that? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's earthly, human mind under Satan's dominion, unregenerated by God, natural man. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'll tell you what that means in a minute. For it is not subject to the law of God. Your human natural mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Did you catch that? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Peter was trying to please God, but Peter was in the flesh. That's what we call in the flesh. And enmity is opposition, hostility, and hatred. We think of carnality, fleshly, human, under human, dominated by Satan influence as drugs, sex, rock and roll, and Democrats for some of you, and seedy behavior and all these things. But it's much more deceptive. You can love Jesus. Peter did. Did Peter love Jesus? You can want to be your best for him and want him to have the best from you. And Peter did. You can still be carnally minded. So, for instance, since I don't want to try to crush anybody's toes, but do you want your kids to have success in their finances and achievement in this life and education and you know, business and that kind of thing? Of course you do. Do you want it more than you want their spiritual life to prosper? That's the carnal mind. If you want your kids to do, the main concern you have is their physical health and their financial stability and success. It doesn't mean we should not care about those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if your number one issue is on this level, that's the carnal mind. You are carnally minded. I'm not sorry. I'm glad to tell you that your kids have an eternal purpose and you have no guarantee that tomorrow this planet, this country is going to exist the way it does. And you better have a bigger picture for your kids. You better. Because that's what they need. It's more deceptive than sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You can love like Jesus, like Peter did. You can want the best for him. But, you know, we have the mind of Adam naturally. Christ through the second or last Adam, excuse me. It does say second Adam one place, but mostly it's last Adam. There's the first Adam and there's the last. There's just two kinds. And there's not a succession of Adams. You're either in the Adams family or you're in the last Adam. And we have the mind of Christ through Jesus. Do you know we're told in the New Testament we have the mind of Christ. And after Peter's rebuke and the statements to him, and you know, I look at these verses, that the statement Jesus makes about the cross and dying to yourself, and what would a man give for his soul? And I want to run to the non-believer and preach this message. But Jesus isn't talking to non-believers. Doesn't mean it doesn't apply. But I want to tell them that message. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Would you stop and think about that for a minute? Peter says, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." Peter, you're totally carnally minded. Listen to me, all of you. If anyone wants to come after me, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, if you want to come after me, do you get it? That's what's happening here. If you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. This going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying, yeah, that's going to be my mission to save you all. But it's not just me, guys. Are you hearing me? It's not just me, guys. Now, we don't die for anybody's sin. Don't take me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. It's not just me, guys. If you want to come after me, here's what you're going to need to do. He didn't blame. He wasn't Rick Cohen or some other guy like me, scared, because he embodied all truth. I mean, I'm no better than you sitting here reading this. I kind of need to choke on it too. Do you really want to follow me? Do you really want to follow me? So I'm in the middle of this study. This happens all the time. Gail and I are doing our devotions, and we use Tozer's daily devotion. And so after I just got done studying, and Gail reads it out loud to us, starts out his comment, "Do you realize that many, many persons to live for Jesus without having died, first having died with Christ?" Can I say that again? Do you realize that many, many persons now take it for granted that it's possible to live for Christ without first having died with Christ? We kind of fell out of our chairs, Lord help us. How do we overcome carnality? How do we protect our true identity and destiny? Jesus, we've done it in the scriptures. You got to lose your life. You got to die to yourself. Is Tozer right? Can we live for Christ without dying to ourselves? Jesus in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," dying to himself, to the human will. And then here's little Rocky, Peter. He wasn't there yet. He's not there. He couldn't be there yet. Peter couldn't be at that moment where you can be today, because he wasn't born again. He was in the process of being taught and instructed to the cross. He would need the cross. And he couldn't do it till he received the Holy Spirit. But we can. We can daily. And it's interesting because there's a verse, and I went, Galatians 5:24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I went, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's in Galatians. And I looked it up. It's in Galatians 5:24. And I went, 5:24? Ding, 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 ding. Galatians 5:22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, more. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Everybody wants the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I want fruit. I want fruit. I want fruit. I want love. I want joy. I want peace. I'm not knocking it. But I am giving you a perspective that you won't find it till you crucify your flesh, brother. Till you die to yourself, sister. It's not about, "Give me fruit. Give me fruit." First of all, he doesn't give you fruit. And I've said this, I'll try to stop saying I've said this, because everything I've said, I've said. I know that. I do know that, but you try getting up here and not repeating yourself. Or on the things that you don't need to. You try it. I welcome you. Fruit isn't, God doesn't lay a basket in your lap and you start eating it and you go, "This is so good. Thank you, Lord, for the fruit." That is not at all the picture. Forget about it. The fruit of the Spirit is what's produced in you that comes out of you for others to participate in. And lo and behold, when I die to myself and allow the Spirit to have me care about you more than me, and as I show and give love to you, guess what happens to me? I'm lifted, I'm strengthened away, and my tunnel vision becomes expanded, and my purpose, my identity, who I am, and my destiny far expands to the purposes of the kingdom of God. And I stop being mad at Tucker Carlson and pray that God would save him in a real way or deliver him from his false doctrine. And forgive me for naming a name, okay, or just anybody else on the spectrum. You know what I mean? I don't sit there and fume. And of course, those ones are easy because they don't. You don't sit next to them. They haven't sinned against you personally. Where I find God producing through my life is when he helps me to die to myself. And there's no psychology or psychiatry that's going to override that. And I don't say in that there's no good things in psychology and psychiatry, but the filter is that you cannot erase is that we're not smarter than God. I'm not smarter than Jesus. I don't know how to talk to you about this without just letting it say what it says. It would be a sin for me to not let it say. I mean, there's wisdom, and God gives people wisdom in dealing with part of that too. I want to be a part of that. But you are not going to erase this in reality. I have to die to myself if I want life. And this is like teaching can't bring us fully to this place. You could be very touched by this message right now. God bless you. I hope you are. You could be really working through some things right this minute in your heart. God bless you. I hope you are. But no matter what happens right here, it's going to be a walk and a journey. You will go chew on it. And you will struggle with it. I don't know what this is, but it's like struggling, okay? It's like trying to break these. Do you understand that from this moment you're in right now, no matter how far you've come on this, and me too, for us to go further doesn't happen just in this room. It can't. Are you moving? Are you following Jesus into this process? Are you saying, Lord, whatever it takes in my life, I don't need you to do this. I've kind of established at this point in my life about what I'm going to do. I mean, maybe I could go off the rails, but I'm pretty old, and I've been doing this a long time, and I don't need anybody to do anything for me. I like to say that when I'm talking to a non-believer or somebody I'm counseling and they're resisting, so, why do I care more about your eternal destiny than you do? Why is it that I care more about the direction of your life spiritually than you do? That's not healthy, my friend. And I do care about it. But when I go home, I'm going to have a sandwich. I'm going to greet my wife. We're going to enjoy our life because I can't carry the weight of your sin and your troubles. Now, if you're willing of help and you want to go to people, even in their pain, it's just... Some of us are better at that than others. But none of us is the answer. And you're not going to escape this other than to ignore it to your own difficulty. That's what I would say to anyone. And Jesus seems to say, what would you give? I mean, you got to chew on this like your life depends on it. See, people chew on it, I don't know, where's the garbage can? What I'm suggesting is if this matters to you, it matters to you as much as anything in your life. These are the words of Jesus, and you're not smarter than him. And you need to chew on it, and I need to chew on it like our life depends on it. I don't mean your eternal destiny is that you have to do better as a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Well, maybe you don't, but this is a real journey that we're getting in front of us here. This isn't something to be taken lightly. And God asks, do you want life or not? Do you believe I'm coming and rewarding those who love me or not? Well, Rick, it's not that easy. Well, I never said it was. It's a huge challenge, I agree. But if we complicate it, sometimes I wonder, and this is can sound very condemning, and it's for me as well as you because I'm in the same boat, but sometimes I wonder if the people near us in life who don't know Jesus in one part, it's just in one part, are not drawn because we don't really believe it. We're very intense about other people believing, but we flow in and out of believing. One day we believe it, next day we're completely, you know. Do you get what I'm saying? I know that's a hard saying, but I thought if I don't say this because I'm scared that I'm being too strong, and I want you to know that the goal here is not condemning. It's not unfair and it's not condemning because it's challenging us. Do I complicate Jesus and his words? Do I complicate his words out of reality for me? Do I just complicate all this? Well, Rick, it's not that easy. You don't understand. Well, you're right. I don't understand. I don't think Jesus said anything that he didn't mean clearly right here. And am I struggling to believe? Or am I refusing to believe? And I would ask you, my encounter with Rick and my encounter with every other person I know that goes on for very long is sometimes I wonder about myself too. Is it just a struggle to believe or is there a refusing to believe? Not I don't believe in Jesus, but to believe the one thing that's right now is right in front of you that he's trying to do in you. You know, this isn't a description of punishment. The cross, denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus is not punishment. It's freedom. He wants us with him by his side. He's at our side. And to lose your life is to find it. So finally, to lose your life is to find it. Give it up. Give it up. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. You may have seen me, I have two sentences on this page, don't worry. Give it up. Well, you want to know what that means? Give it up. Okay, what comes into your mind? For some of you, like, not really anything. I get what you're saying. I love Jesus. I'm going to keep going. And maybe you're there. Probably 99.9% of the people in this room are like, you know exactly what it is. Rick doesn't know. You know what it is. Give it up. What does that mean to you? Don't tell me. Don't shout it out. You know what it is. It's that context. When there is something you need to give up, you probably know it, and you went right to it when I said give it up. So don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. Jesus wants us to find life, and to find life, we got to lose our life. And there's probably a part two. Maybe Dave will do that. He doesn't have to move forward. There's probably a part three, a part four. It's probably something we do periodically, regularly, and it's all the way through the New Testament. We see it in Paul and Peter and James and John. And we know they had to take a journey with it. They weren't perfect. But don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. Go to the Lord like your life depends on it. Because no teacher's going to finish it. No teacher is, but the teacher of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Here we are, Lord. Thank you. It's not as though with all these strong words that you look at us like a bunch of losers and are going to move on to the next church. It's not like you look at us and go, man, are you ever going to get it? I'm so sick of you. You have so much compassion and love for us. You want us to know what life is really like on the other side. Us to really know what it means to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So it's not just what we produce, but it's what you produce in us, through us, and for us. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Lord, would you do that in our lives? Cause us to be spiritually minded. We can't just ask you for peace if we're unwilling to go and follow you on the road that you're taking us. That's where the peace is. So we pray that you would do that work in our hearts. God, we give you this day. We give you those we love, those who are hurting physically, those who are hurting emotionally, those who are traveling and in distant places, even Ray and Kim, and even our friend David Abraham, and others, and family and friends. Lord, we pray that we would give it up, that they would give it up, that we just give it up, Lord, to you. And don't leave us where we are. And even if we fight you kicking and screaming, you don't give up on us. Your love never fails, never gives up on me. Thank you for that. In Jesus' prayer, please let us, and you guys who pray, come up with me.